Let us go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 to begin our study from the Word of God this morning. 1 John 2 verse 1, he says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Now in that particular verse, he speaks about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and a unique role that only he provides as our advocate with the Father. Now, though this particular verse is concentrating on Jesus Christ and his work as our advocate, which is something very unique in his work, the very same word is also used to describe a different work that the Holy Spirit does. This morning we want to start our study of this particular word as it applies to the Holy Spirit and his work, and then we want to look at Jesus Christ, God's Son, and his work, because they both have very unique works that are this same word is using to describe. The particular word itself is the word parakletos in Greek, which means an intercessor or a consoler, and that's by the Strong's dictionary and Thayer's. It's one who is summoned or called to one's side, especially called to one's aid. But if we look at the particular word as it applies to the Holy Spirit, it's used in the Gospel of John in three chapters in succession, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, when Jesus was really his last night with the disciples as they partook of the Passover on his last night on the earth. Jesus promised that he was going to send the Holy Spirit by his authority, that is in his name, as in the role of the Comforter. And that word Comforter is the same word in Greek that's translated advocate in 1 John 2:1, where it's describing Jesus Christ and his work. So the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He is an intercessor or a consoler in his work. Jesus Christ is also an intercessor or an advocate in his work. They are different beings with different works that he uses the same particular word to describe. But if we study each one of those, we can learn a lot about the Holy Spirit and the work that the Father has given him, as well as Jesus Christ and the work that our Father has given to him. Now let's go to the Gospel of John here in just a moment. First, we're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and look at verses 20 and 21 that speaks of one of the major works that the Holy Spirit has been involved in from the beginning. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, in that particular passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he is describing the work that the Holy Spirit has done in inspiring God's Word. The words have originated with the Father, and they have been given from our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all things, to his creation, to us, by means of men, but it's the Holy Spirit that has given those words from the Father to men, to that we then have, of course, and now in our written form, the preserved Word of God that we call the Bible, the book. It is the book of God's Word. And in this, it's every word is inspired of God. As we also know from 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, how did God inspire men with his words? Well, he gave every word to them, but he used the Holy Spirit. Literally, it says they were moved or carried along, borne along by the Holy Spirit. He gave them every word to speak and to write down. So every word is God's word. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So Jesus acknowledged that every single word that is in that we have from God is indeed from God. None of it is from man, as we've just read there in verse 21 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It did not come in old time by the will of man. So none of it is by man's will. None of it contains man's word. It is all from God. But the Holy Spirit is the one that has ensured that. He is the one that has given those words to the men that God has chosen to give them, to speak them and write them to us. So the Holy Spirit has an important work and has had an important work in the inspiration of God's word. Of course, that revelation has been complete. We'll see that in a number of these other scriptures. But if we turn now to the Gospel of John in chapter 14, we'll see here that the Lord Jesus Christ has used this particular word, intercessor, that word, that parakletos that we started with a moment ago, that's translated advocate in 1 John 2, verse 1, concerning Jesus Christ. Here it's translated comforter, talking about the Holy Spirit and His work. In this context, we'll see He's particularly talking about the work that the Holy Spirit had in giving the Word of God to the apostles to complete the revelation of the New Testament. John 14, verses 19 through 26. Jesus said, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." Now, why is Jesus saying those words on this occasion? Well, this is in that upper room on his last night with them. The next day, he's going to be crucified. So he is literally down to his last hours on this earth. And so the world was not going to see him anymore. But they would see him one day, and because Jesus lives, they would also live. We have that hope through his resurrection. So he was going to be departing from them, but he was also looking to resurrection from the dead that would give them and all of us hope. And in verse 20 he says, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus is making in this context a very clear distinction between his disciples, God's children, as opposed to the world. That distinction is understood by Judas here, again, not Iscariot, as he then asks that question, well, how would Jesus manifest himself to his disciples but not to the world? In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So in answer to that question, how would Jesus manifest himself to his disciples and not to the world? What is the answer? Well, it has to do with the giving of God's Word. Now, is God's Word available only to certain people, or is God's Word available to all? It is available to all. Everyone has the opportunity to hear His words, to receive them, to believe upon them, and obey them. But the distinction between the world and God's children, Christ's disciples, has to do with their response to that word. And that's what Jesus was focusing on there. Those who love Christ will keep his words. Those who do not love him will not keep his words. So how do people respond to that word that Jesus has given? And his word is found where? In the New Testament. And as we'll see in just a moment in chapter 16, he had not spoken all of it yet. And he's also making reference to that fact here, was he's promising to send the Holy Spirit, who would give them, these apostles, the remainder of the words that Jesus had to complete the New Testament. Now, many of those words they would be later writing down that were not recorded at this point would include the things that he was speaking to them even at this point in time. Now, in fact, we're reading from the Gospel of John that is inspired through John the Apostle, who was there to hear these very words at the very time they were spoken. But these words were inspired and recorded by him over 60 years later in the Gospel of John. And so it would be many, many decades after this happened that John would be writing down every word. Well, how would we be absolutely certain that every word is an accurate recollection of what Jesus in fact said and the things that John was a witness to? Well, that's what Jesus was talking about there in verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Father would send Him in Christ's name. Now, why does He use that particular phrase? The Father will send in My name. That's very interesting. The Father would send the Holy Spirit in the name of Christ. So there we see part of the distinction in the roles of all three beings of the Godhead. The Father, who is the source of all things, would be sending the Holy Spirit, but it would be by Christ's authority, because He would be giving Christ all authority in heaven and in earth when Jesus was raised from the dead. And so even the Holy Spirit's work from that point on would be under the authority that the Father was giving to the Son, yet we still see who is the one directing everything. And the fact that the Son would be following the direction of His Father even after He was given all authority by Him, so that everything the Father would do would be in the authority or by the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ. That includes the work that the Holy Spirit would be doing in the remainder of the New Testament age, including the inspiration of the rest of the New Testament through the apostles and other New Testament prophets, which is what Jesus is talking about there in verse 26. The Holy Spirit would be sent by the Father in Christ's name, who would teach these apostles all the things and bring all things to their remembrance that Christ had said unto them. There are some today on this earth that claim that there is continuing revelation or inspiration of God's Word through men today. There are those today who claim to be divinely inspired with God's Word. That is a false claim. And we can see here very clearly in this context, this was referring to the ones that Jesus was with. His disciples at this time, chiefly these apostles, would be the ones that would be their witness, their testimony would be recorded. They were the ones that saw and heard all the things that Jesus did. The Holy Spirit would have that role to inspire them as witnesses, but there would also be the guarantee that every word would be accurately recalled, because He would bring that to their remembrance and then inspire those words through them. So there is one of the major works of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and that was part of His work in the role of intercessor. Well, we can see how that word would apply there. He would be providing the words that came from the Father to us, mankind. So He would be the intercessor between God and us with the words of God. And that was part of His role as the Comforter. We see more of that in chapter 15, John 15, verses 26 and 27, where Jesus said, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning." Now, once again, we see this is limited to those who were with Jesus from the beginning. These are His apostles. That would be at the heart of their work as apostles, to bear witness of those things that they had seen and heard. They were eyewitnesses of Him and of His glory. And they also would be eyewitnesses of His resurrection. And that would be their major job, would be to go through the world to testify of what they had seen and heard of the resurrected Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit would be the one to inspire them with the words to speak in giving that witness. And so He says, "You will also bear witness," but notice it says the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would testify of Him through them. So again, in this chapter, we see that word used, that word parakletos, the word for intercessor or consoler, being used here describing the Holy Spirit's work as an intercessor, interceder between God and man by providing God's Word. And in chapter 16, much more detail there, starting in verse 7, looking at verses 7 through 15 of John 16. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. So Jesus shows the route by which God's word was given. It proceeded first from the Father, and all things that the Father has would be Christ. And then the Holy Spirit would take from Christ those words that the Father gave to Jesus, and then he would guide the apostles into all the truth. That is another statement that lets us know that that role of the Holy Spirit in inspiring God's word would reach a point of completion in the lifetime of the apostles. In fact, the Apostle John was the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, five books inspired by him. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was the final one inspired with God's Word of these books of the Bible that are written down. And so when we get to the end of the book of Revelation, chronologically, that is also the finality of the revelation of God to man. And so here we see that Jesus said they would be guided into all truth. Now, what remains after all truth? Once all truth is given, what truth has God not yet given to man that he would need to inspire someone else today with his words? He doesn't need to, because he has inspired all truth through the apostles. So that work has already been completed. So right here within these very words, when Jesus was promising to send the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, as the one to reveal the remainder of his word to mankind through these apostles, he was letting it be known that that would be the completion of the revelation. It would not continue to go on for generations after that. That also would happen to coincide with the giving of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, another part of his work that would go along with the revealing of the Scriptures, that those gifts only given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So those gifts would expire at the same time within the lifetime of the apostles, the only ones who could lay hands on and give those gifts, they also being the ones that would be inspired with those words. So the revelation would be completed at the same time that the means of providing it and also of proving it by those signs, wonders, and divers gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of that would conclude at the same time. So there would be an end point. And today we don't need that. We have all truth. We have it right here in its completed written form. We don't need to be inspired directly today. So that particular work of the Holy Spirit as the Comforter in inspiring the Scriptures, that was completed with the finishing of the New Testament with the book of Revelation. But if we go to John chapter 3 now, we'll see that he makes some other mention of the effect of that word that the Holy Spirit would inspire. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is to Nicodemus, who came to him by night there in verse 1. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, the water part, as we can look at many scriptures, that has to do with when we become a Christian at the time that we are immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins, as he puts it in Acts 2:38, to put on Christ, as he puts it in Galatians 3:27, at which point it saves us, as he puts it in Mark 16:16 and 1 Peter 3:21. There are a lot of scriptures about baptism, that birth, that spiritual birth that occurs at that point when we are immersed in water. But that is based upon our understanding, repenting, and obeying these instructions, these commands that God gave. That's the Word of God. And so God's Word has a great role in producing that spiritual birth when we are baptized into Christ. And he puts it there as being born of the Spirit in that sense. The very same language is used in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's also kind of interesting as we see in the second verse of the first epistle of Peter. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Sanctification of the Spirit. There's some who take these terms like that and want to run with it in all kinds of directions, using their imagination to claim work, direct work that the Holy Spirit does apart from God's Word in leading men and doing certain things upon the hearts of men that God's Word never claims that the Holy Spirit is doing. We have to let God define His terms. So we see that term, sanctification of the Spirit, Lord willing, in just a moment. We're going to see how he uses that word in application to the Word of God that the Holy Spirit inspired. Going back again to what we saw at the outset in 2 Peter 1. But here in the same chapter of 1 Peter 1, the first chapter, verses 22 through 25, he says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So again, we don't need to be directly inspired. We have the inspired Word, the completed revelation, that is preached unto us right here. It's written down. That's all we need. We have everything we need to be born again. But when he uses that phrase in John 3, when Jesus said that we have to be born again of water and of the Spirit, what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Well, there he defines it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. And who inspired that Word? Of course, it's the Holy Spirit, as we saw there in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. So we're born again of God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, when we hear that Word and believe it and obey it, including being immersed in water, which is that birth by water. Let's turn over to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17, and look at verses 17 through 21. Jesus was praying for his apostles, and not them only, but all that would believe on him through their word, which includes us. As we were just saying, really the application of what, those scriptures in John 3 and 1 Peter 1. John chapter 17, 17 through 21, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So again, the revelation would be completed through these apostles, and then we believe on Christ through the word the Holy Spirit inspired through them as the Comforter. But here he says we would be sanctified by that truth, which he says, "Thy word is truth." So when we are, the sanctification of the Spirit is the same as, or is by the same means, or referring to the same process by which we're born of the Spirit. Being sanctified of the Spirit, we're sanctified by His word, the Word of God. When we are born of the Spirit, we are born of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So we can see so much of the importance of Christ's word being inspired to his apostles by the Holy Spirit in that role of intercessor between God and us by inspiring that word. Back in 1 Peter in chapter 2, it's not just the beginning point when we're born again. What about after that? What comes after that? A lot of people just want to stop with the birth, but that's no place to stop. That's the place where you begin. And we can also see that as taught here in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2. We read down through verse 25, speaking about that everlasting Word of God. And look at what that does. It's not just the cause of our spiritual birth, as we saw in 1 Peter 1:23, but what comes after that? 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So he tells us how to be born again in at the end of chapter 1. And what are you when you're born? You're a baby. Are we supposed to remain babies? No, that's why he goes into the next chapter and tells us what we need to grow from being a baby growing up. And we need God's word for that too. So God, the Holy Spirit, as the Comforter, has provided the instructions that we need to become a child of God. That's how we become a Christian and are born again. But he also has provided those instructions by his word that will enable us and cause us to grow from babyhood. And as we press this further in Hebrews chapter 5, how much do we need to grow? And is there an end point to that? Well, there's not just, yes, there is an end point. And it's not just some nebulous end point that some like to say maturity. Well, you grow from babyhood to become mature, but that's not a very well-defined point, is it? I mean, there are levels of maturity, aren't there? But here he speaks in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 to 14, is more precise than that. There's a point of completion that he speaks about as he uses that very word in this passage. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Full age. That's the Greek word teleos that means completion. So we're to grow from babyhood to the point of being complete. And that's when we have all of the parts of God's love, as he says in 1 John 2 and verse 5, as well as 1 John 4:12. We need God's love perfected in us, where he uses the same word. So we need all the parts of God's love. God is love, and that nature of God, the divine nature, includes many different parts. But every part that's in God, every aspect of his nature needs to be in us. When we're not lacking in any of that, and when we have purged out all things that are not according to his nature, then we're not just mature, then we're complete. And that's the point we need to grow to. And God's word is able to provide the means for us to grow to that point. Again, 1 John 2:5 says that if we keep his word, his love will be perfected in us. That's the same principle being taught here in Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. If we're skillful in the word of righteousness, if we study these words that God has inspired and use the Holy Spirit as the comforter, as the interceder to provide for us, then we're going to grow, we'll be born again, and then we're going to grow from that milk of the word to the strong meat to the point of being spiritually complete. That's the goal that he has for us. That's the goal that we need to strive for and that we can attain. Now that's also going to, along with it, provide what we need to overcome temptation. In Ephesians chapter 6, the parts of the armor of God, and here he describes that whole armor, every part is rooted in God's word. So again, this is related to that word the Holy Spirit has provided for us, this armor of God that we're to put on. But it's able to give us a victory over every temptation. So when we do grow in him, then we can battle against the wiles of the devil and we can prevail. But it's by this armor that God has provided that is rooted in his word. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's what the whole armor of God is able to do, that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to withstand. We have to put it all on, though, including every part, and taking that shield of faith that's able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which goes right along with what we've been studying this morning, as He is the one that is the intercessor, the consoler, the one that is inspired. These words that are able to equip us so that we can grow to completion and be able to fight against the wiles of the devil and stand. Now, through the rest of this study, we have some more to look at and concerning the Holy Spirit's work, because a lot of people ask, well, that's what the Holy Spirit did then, and the Word of God has been inspired. Well, is the Holy Spirit doing anything now? Well, there are some things that the Lord teaches that the Holy Spirit also does in His role as the Comforter. It's going to be related to what we've just been studying, but he also tells us some of those things as they carry down to His present day activities. So we want to look at that, as well as then how the Lord uses that particular word that's translated advocate concerning the work that Jesus Christ is doing on our behalf. So we have a bit more that we want to look at in this study of these beings of the Godhead, and the work that they have for us as God's children. But this morning is an opportunity now at this time for you to listen to God's Word. And having heard that this morning, you have an opportunity to do what Jesus is encouraging us all to do, that we saw in John 14. To love Him by hearing His words, receiving them, and obeying them. And that will make us His child. That's how we are to be born again, by that incorruptible seed, by the Word of God, which also includes our obedience to His commandment to be baptized for the remission of our sins. It does include repentance. We have to change our mind that we're going to live for Him and not for ourselves anymore. And if you're ready to do that, and you're ready to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, because He is, and believing in Him is the only way that we can be saved, and that faith has to be a living faith that obeys His commandments, including the command to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that's how we're born of water and of the Spirit. If you need to do that this morning and you're ready to do that, then we're ready to assist you in your obedience to the gospel so that you can have hope of eternal salvation. If you are here this morning and are a Christian but have not been living as a child of God should, if you need repentance and if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here for anything this morning, this is an opportunity for you also. So anyone that needs to come, will you not come at this time while we stand and sing?